the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit tonight. Tonight we'll have our meditations on the last series, the hailing of St. Mary, the Mother of God, tonight, through our beloved servant, Ramez Sideros. May the Lord give him the gift of the Holy Spirit and give us the open ears and hearts to what would he be said. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's topic is about, behold, God the Word was incarnate of you in an indescribable unity. هو ذل الله الكلمة تجسد منك بوحدانية لا ينطق بمثلها. So, I broke this topic like to talk about God the Word. So I compiled a few verses from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, to share with you about God the Word. And by the way, nothing I'm going to say today is new to you. I'm just going to use that as a confirmation of our faith, really. So we're going to talk about God the Word, and then we're going to move to was incarnate of you, took flesh. And then we're going to maybe contemplate why we are calling St. Mary as the Theotokos. And after that, we're going to end by indescribable unity, and we're going to try to take 2 points. What does it mean, like indescribable unity? So, I want to start by this incident when Jesus asked his disciple, and I know you all know the story, whom do you say that I am? Whom do people say that I am? You remember the story. And then the disciple said to Jesus, some of them say you're Elijah, some of them one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but then whom do you say that I am? And you know the story. Saint Peter told him, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ, the Son of the living God. أنت هو المسيح ابن الله الحي. That faith is the faith that Christ has founded his church upon. That is our faith. That's the faith of the church since the beginning of Christianity. And the church father has defended that faith fiercely against all heresies. And we're going to see, in few verses, right now, why the father of the church believed that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, in truth, the Son of God. So God the Word, we know that our faith is that God the Word is the second hypostasis of the Holy Trinity. What does that mean? That means that God the Word is God. God the Word is sharing the essence and divinity of God the Father. Everything we can say about God the Father, we can also apply to God the Son. God the Word. So if we're saying God is without beginning of days and without end of life, then God the Word is everlasting too. If we're saying that God the Father is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, that God the Word is also sharing omnipotency, meaning He is God. He is sharing the divinity and essence of God. God the Word is omniscience. Omniscience meaning all-knowing. God the Word is from everlasting to everlasting. There was not a time that God the Word did not exist, because He is God. And there would be never a time that God the Word does not exist. He is everlasting to everlasting. So, Saint John, in his, gospel, that's the first thing he said. He said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, since everlasting, He has declared God. Actually, in the Old Testament, people would even hesitate or fear to utter the name of the Most High God. And sometimes they think that if they see God face to face, they will die. And we're gonna show you, one time, for sure you remember, that Moses asked God to show him His glory, right? What did God tell him? Tell him, I'll have you put in a rock in a cave, and just I'll pass by, and then you can see me from the back. Because you cannot see me and live. You cannot. The divine majesty and splendor of God is so dazzling that no mortal can stand seeing God face to face. So that's what Saint John is saying. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very clear declaration. And in another verse he said, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. He is the creator of the whole creation since the beginning. This is very important in the salvation, and I'll tell you why. I'll keep going. St. Paul repeats the same thing, and he says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. Again, he is declaring that the Word of God is the creator of all things and is the sustainer of the life of the whole universe. So I'm going to try to switch between English and Arabic as much as I can. In Hebrews, St. Paul says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The same God who spoke in the Old Testament by the prophets, in the law, has spoken to us in His Son. He fully revealed Himself in His Son, in the New Testament. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. God the Word is the express image of the person of God. He is the glorious, the divine glory and the wisdom of God. So in the Old Testament, one degree of glory that God revealed to His prophets, as what we saw in Daniel and Ezekiel. And as I told you, in Exodus, that was one degree that Moses could not stand and live. But another degree is what he revealed to Ezekiel and to Daniel. So basically, Ezekiel and Daniel, both of them, saw the throne of God, and he was carried by the cherubim. By the way, that's why we are saying that the Holy Virgin Mary is like the cherubim, because she carried and bore God the Word. So that was another degree of glory that God has revealed to His prophets. In the Revelation, God revealed His glory very clearly to Saint John, the evangelist and theologist. And he told him, all of these verses talk about God the Word, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. When he revealed himself to John, he was telling him, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And here it says, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And in another verse, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, and now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So God the Word, our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, had this glory since the beginning. He was sharing that glory of the divinity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And other verses, as you know, the Lord told the people, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Clearly, he's talking about he, himself. And in St. John, the first epistle, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have gazed upon. See, that's a life testimony here, right? He's not talking about something he doesn't know. He's talking about a person that he lived with, he talked with, he was taught by about our Lord Jesus Christ. But that person, that very same person, he is the Word of life. And this is the life that was revealed. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. It got the Word. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed in the fullest of time to us, mankind. Okay, so we know about God the Word now. Took flesh. In the Old Testament, God was always preparing the humankind for the coming of the Redeemer, of the Savior. So he gave that message started by Adam. And he told Adam that the Redeemer is going to come from your seed, right? Then after that, he told Abraham that the Redeemer, the Savior, is going to come from your loins. After that, he told Jacob that the Redeemer specifically is going to come from Judah, from the tribe of Judah, out of the 12. And then he goes on, after that, if we go to David, he told David that the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah is going to come from his house. And then in Micah, Micha Nabi, he told him that the Redeemer is going to be born in Bethlehem. And in Isaiah, about 550 before Christ, Isaiah determined exactly that the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, would be born from a virgin. So as you can see, God's revelation in the law and prophets, was done in the written revelation. So what's the difference between that and between the New Testament? The New Testament, God did not reveal to people himself in writing, in prophecies, revealed himself to people in person. When he took a human body, when he manifested in the flesh, when he took this body from our Pure Lady Virgin, St. Mary. You see that the difference between both, the revelation of God in the New Testament is much more superior than the revelation in the Old Testament, because God took himself a flesh, formed himself a body in the womb of the Virgin. And if we follow the verses in Isaiah, and you all know it, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the Virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Important here is the message that Isaiah said, that the child who would be born from the Virgin would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, God for us, which means God. And in another verse he says, for unto us a child is born. And look at the attributes he's given to that child. He's not a mere child. He's not a mere human. But he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of it attributes to God. Christ is wonderful. Wonderful in his being in person, being God and man. He's wonderful. He's actually, the church calls him the monogenes. Monogenes meaning God and man. No other figure in history, right, that has that attribute in person, has two natures. One united nature in two, being fully divine and fully human. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in his teaching. He's wonderful in his doctrines. He was wonderful in his crucifixion. He was wonderful in his resurrection. Everything about Christ is wonderful. And his counselor, meaning in the old days when God planned the salvation, he was there. It was planned that God would take a human body and deliver mankind. And he is the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. He made peace. He reconciled human with God. He reconciled the Jews with the Gentiles. He reconciled the masters with the slaves, right? He brought us as one church, one body to him. Micah says the same thing, but in another way. He said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one to be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old." Who has came ruler over Israel, and he was born from in Bethlehem Ephrathah, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose days from eternity. Okay. So from these verses, as you say here, from Isaiah, from Micah, and also from the Annunciation by the Archangel Gabriel, he told Saint Mary that the child who would be born from her would be called the Son of the Highest, the Holy One, the Son of God. All of this to say that the church did not invent the dogma or the faith of the Theotokos. The church did not invent it. The church just confirmed the faith of the prophets and took that, the bearer of God, took that Theotokos from the words of the angel Gabriel. And Saint Cyril, actually, in the Third Ecumenical Council in Ephesus, defended that faith, that the Holy Pure Virgin Saint Mary to be called Theotokos and not Christotokos. Theotokos, the giver or the bearer of God. In the doxology of the Annunciation, this is what we hear. It says, "The Father looked down from heaven to those who dwell on the earth, and he found no one like Mary the Virgin." In the last 2 weeks, my fathers and brethren took the time to explain why Saint Mary is adorned with virtues, right? And the Holy Virgin actually was adorned with all the virtues. She was a summit in spiritual life. But I want to focus on maybe three of these. The purity of heart. The purity of heart simply means the dedication and the devotion of the whole heart to God. Meaning my heart is only filled with the love of God. Meaning God reign over my whole heart. Nothing else and no one else compete to have the first place in my heart with God. That's what it means, pure heart. That's what it means, full of grace. Saint Mary was like that. We, as children of God, we are also like, you know, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be having this pure heart. All our actions, everything we say, everywhere we go, we should reflect that purity of heart and that devotion to Christ. And she was obedient. and live the life of dependence. And I really like, and as you see here, like, you know, when the angel Gabriel came to her and she said to him, let it be according to your word. That word led St. Mary all the way to the foot of the cross. She was obedient. And by the way, obedience sooner or later in the life of every one of us would involve the call of deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That means that I cannot be obedient to God's plan in my life unless I deny my own plans, I take up my cross and follow God. That's what it means. Simply, life of obedience and dependence. See, the thing is, we think that we all have plans. We want to do this and that. And then when the plans change or God calls us to do something else, we're not very much responding to that in a very happy way. We think that God doesn't have good plans for us. Though we're sure that we cannot improve on God's plans. Right? Because we are His children. His aim for us is to live with Him forever. So when we are called by God to do something that we have never done in the past, we should be obedient to that call. And when we are obedient, we're going to depend on God. The third thing in the life of St. Mary, she was a devout lived a devout life of prayer. She was praying every single time. When the angel Gabriel came to her, she was praying. When, after that, she was giving praise in a thanksgiving prayer when she said, my soul magnifies the Lord my Savior. As well, when she was invited to the wedding of Cana of Galilee, she was also praying, but another form of prayer. She was interceding for these people because they didn't have wine. Remember, she went to Christ and told him, they don't have wine. She was so much concerned with the needs of others. So do we. We should be like that too. We should not be only looking for our own interests. That's not Christ's life. Christ was so much concerned with our salvation. That's why he was incarnate, and that's why he took flesh. We should be also denying ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves, thinking about others and the need of others. That's the real service. That's how we deny ourselves and behave like Christ. So, why the incarnation? Saint Athanasius, the 20th Pope of the See of Alexandria, the great theologian, wrote a book and he called it On the Incarnation. This book was written back in the 4th century. It's a masterpiece about incarnation. So he gave maybe two or three reasons why God has to incarnate. Why it couldn't be other than God the Word who has to incarnate. So the first thing, I'm going to put in points. The first thing is, he says that man was created in incorruption. That's number one. When he was created in incorruption, that incorruption was always there, was always guaranteed to stay with man as long as man was united to God. As long as man kept himself in the knowledge of God. By the transgression, right, which transgression of the commandment, when God told them, if you eat, you will die. By that transgression, corruption came into the world by the guile of the serpent. What happened? Happened is mankind separated themselves from the knowledge of God. God is the fountain of life. If we separate ourselves from life, then the consequence is we die. And that death is death eternal. It's not bodily death, it's death eternal. So, because of that corruption, what would God do? Would God go back on his word and falsify his word that man doesn't die? That's unthinkable, right? Why? Because God is the Father of truth. God is true. Is true to his word. That denies God's justice. So it doesn't work. God cannot falsify himself. So, how about, like, you know, okay, would God leave his creation, who has created according to his likeness and according to his image, perish? If that happens, that would be also unthinkable. Why? Because it denies God's goodness. God is so good and so merciful that he wouldn't let his creation that he created to perish. So if God cannot falsify himself, and if God cannot leave his creation to perish, what would he do? So the solution is the incarnation. God is the giver of the law. He could only fulfill the law, which is the law of death, in his bodily form, for all mankind. But in the meantime, by that death, he abolished death for all of us, for all mankind, for all who believe in him, and gave them the hope of the resurrection. And that's why, remember, when Saint John in his gospel said, in Moses, the law was given by Moses, but mercy and truth was by our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth. It was only God the Word who can fulfill God's law, because he was the giver of the law. And he could also give resurrection and give glory, return the man to his original glory and incorruption through his resurrection. And that's what St. Athanasius said right here. I'll take the second point. And he said, he has been manifested in a human body for this reason only. What is the reason? What made God manifest in the flesh? Out of the love and goodness of his Father for the salvation of us men. Out of the love and goodness. That reminds me of St. John 3:16, and you all know it. هكذا أحب الله العالم حتى بذل ابنه الوحيد حتى لأهلك كل من يؤمن به بل تكون له الحياة الأبدية. That's the reason. Out of love. And then he says, only the image of the Father could recreate the likeness of the image in men, that none except our Lord Jesus Christ could give to mortals immortality. In Hebrews 2:10, St. Paul gives the same meaning, and he says, for it was fitting that he, and he's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said, for whom and by whom all things exist, we said that God the Word is the creator of all things, right? So it was fitting for God the Word in bringing many sons unto glory to do what? Should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Meaning that God the Father has designated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the author of our salvation through suffering, through cross, through the cross. So it was becoming that he should be arrested. It should, like, you know, it was becoming that Christ should be spit upon, should be flogged, should be crucified. That was the way that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned it since the beginning. That was the way, through the cross, through the sufferings. A lot of people don't like the message of the cross. They don't honor God. They don't honor Christ in his wounds. If they don't, then they will not see life, because that's the only way to salvation. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And then he says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We cannot be saved but by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, when God the Word took that flesh and took that human body, what did he do? He united that body to his Godhead. Deliver that body to death. Trample death and abolish death for all mankind. Raised that body, right? And placed it in the right-hand side of God the Father. That's the glory of the resurrection. So he united the flesh he took from our Lady Saint Mary. He united it to his divinity, to his Godhead. Delivered that body to die on our behalf. And then obtained for us salvation. And that's what St. Paul is saying right here. Since then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, meaning he took a body, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might rescue those who all their lives were enslaved by the fear of death. So, in conclusion, the first point, the first and second point in the incarnation is God took himself a flesh, right, to recreate and renew the creation and to take that flesh, deliver it to death so he can obtain for us salvation. By man, death has gained its power over men. By the word made man, death has been destroyed and life raised up anew. The third point that Saint Athanasius was talking about for the incarnation or for the importance of the incarnation is to make mankind return to the knowledge of God, to teach them about God. Why? Because in the Old Testament, in the beginning, God created the whole world for man. So when man can contemplate in the sky, right, and contemplate in the creation, he can know God. And then men fail to see God in the creation. Instead, they worshipped the creation. They worshipped sun, moon, stars. They worshipped other men. They worshipped the devils. So they worshipped the creation and left the Creator. They didn't know God through the creation. So he gave them the law to follow the law. And then they failed to follow the law. And when he sent them the prophets to explain the law, they killed them. So mankind failed to know God. So what was God to do other than sending himself, God the Word, the express image of his being, his wisdom, his glory? He took flesh so people can see him walk, can see him teaching, can see him doing miracles. So when they saw him, for example, ordering the nature, they would know that the nature is not God. Because the sea would obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When they see Jesus Christ casting out the devils, they would know that the devils are not gods. And so on. That's why God took flesh. To restore the knowledge of God in mankind. And as we know, Jeremiah and Hosea, both of them said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Right? Okay. Now we move to the last part. Indescribable union. So here I'm going to read this. And Saint Athanasius here is saying that, as we said, there's two points. The union is that God the Word in his Godhead, when he took himself a body like us, he united that body to his Godhead. That doesn't mean that the divinity became humanity. And it doesn't mean that humanity became divinity. But he united both of them. So, both of them, when he is delivering that body to death, right, he could be redeeming the whole world because that body was belonging to God. Man cannot save man. Or he would pay his life for the life of another guilty man. But God, the Word, paid the death of all mankind who believe in him since Adam to the end of ages, whence? By his sacrifice. So that's the first point. He united both the body, the human body he took from our Pure Lady Virgin Saint Mary. He united that body to his Godhead. The second point is, while he was on earth in the human body, he was also sustaining the life of the whole universe, which means what? Which means that people think that Jesus Christ is walking earth and the whole universe is without a God. No. While he is walking earth, at the same very moment, he was also given life to the whole universe because he sustains the life of the whole universe. Without him, there is no life. And Saint Athanasius put it really in a very beautiful way. He said, as man, he was living a human life. He was eating, he was drinking, he was sleeping, he was weeping, he was teaching, like us, without sin. He was living a human life. But as Word, the Word of God, God, he was sustaining the life of the universe. And as Son, he was in constant union with the Father. That's the indescribable union. So, if that what happened, okay, from Our Lady Pure Virgin Saint Mary, so isn't that what happened with us every single time we partake of the holy mysteries? That's what I want to tell you lastly. So, every single time we partake of the holy mysteries, what happens? We unite to the life-given body of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And we renew the power of the resurrection in us. Through that power, we can overcome sin. Through that power, we can live according to the Spirit. And without that power, we're not going to have any chance to make it. We have to. So every single time each of us is having communion is really like, you know, uniting into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with that same body. And right here, he said, when he told his disciple, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is my flesh. And remember, Abuna at the end of every liturgy says the faith, like, you know, the statement of the faith. What does he say? He says, amen, amen, amen. I believe that this is the life-given body. Took it from our Saint Mary, like Lady Virgin Mary, made it one with his divinity. And I believe that his divinity parted not from his humanity, right? For a single moment of it or a twinkle of an eye. And that union did not, as I said, it doesn't mean that humanity became divinity or divinity became humanity. That union is without mingling, confusion, or alteration. Fully, fully divine, fully human, distant, but united in one nature. That's what we believe. May the Lord grant us this singleness of heart. So by that singleness of hearts, we can live a life that glorifies God, to have a life of obedience, a life of dependence on God. Knowing that, even if in the face of all tribulations, even if these tribulations continue, and even if the deliveries delay, right? We have faith in Him that everything He's doing in our life is for our salvation. We have to have that faith because we are the children of God. You are Jerusalem. You are united into Christ every single time you're having His blood and His flesh and blood. You are Jerusalem. We ought to live this way. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
فاضل بكرة واحد قداس واحد بس بكرة من 8:30 ل 11 كالعادة وبعدين يوم الأربع قداسين واحد يخلص 2:30 صباحا والتاني 9 to 11 كالعادة يوم الخميس آخر قداس للسمر كام يكون من 8:30 أبونا فين موجود هو عارف الم 8:30 كام نرجع لبكرة نرجع لل من 10:00 to 8:30 to 10:30 يوم الجمعة نرجع باك تو نورمال نتكلم عن الجزء الثاني من صلاة الساعة 9 كل سنة طيبين ربنا يعيد عليكم الأيام.